Well, brothers and sisters, please be finding your way to Acts chapter 9 once again. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, and we're going to be looking at the passage beginning in the second half of verse 19. We'll go all the way through verse 31 this morning. So again, we're going to be beginning in 19b, or the second half of 19, all the way through verse 31. Always remembering as we open this book, this is God's word to us, right? We talked about wisdom. This is God's wisdom. This is God's knowledge. This is God's truth. This is what we need. And it all points to Jesus, because He's what we need. He's the one that makes us one. In Him there is no division. Only peace. Righteousness. Jesus is what we need, and it all points to Him. Let's hear what He has to say to us today. Beginning in the second half of 19, the Lord says this. Now for several days He was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately He began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. And all those hearing Him continued to be amazed and were saying, Is this not He who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. And when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with Him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put Him to death. But His disciples took Him by night and let Him down through an opening in the wall, lowering Him in a large basket. And when He had come to Jerusalem, He was trying to associate with the disciples. They were all afraid of Him, not believing that He was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of Him and brought Him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to Him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put Him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought Him down to Caesarea and sent Him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we desperately need to hear from You. Lord, this is always the case of man, isn't it? Who is man? Man is a rebel, a sinner, one who does not want You, one who wants his own way. And in that way is nothing but strife and death, destruction. We see it clearly. Lord, there is only peace in You. Father, we praise You that even though all men are sinful and rebels, and we go our own way and to our own destruction, we heap it upon ourselves. You, who are a God of loving kindness and grace and mercy, made a way for these rebels and these sinful, wicked hearts to be made right with You. But it's only in Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him, and only in the Father and in You and in the Trinity is peace and eternal life and well-being. It's only in You. Therefore, it's only through Jesus. Lord, let this be the message of our lips. Father, we need Your wisdom. That's why we come to Your word. And I pray you give it to us. Teach us about ourselves. Teach us about you. May we see you more clearly. May we see ourselves more clearly. May it cause us to worship you more. May it cause us to glorify you more. May it cause those who do hear your voice to receive it and by faith follow it. Lord, you do all these things by your power, power of your Spirit. Man strives. We have all this strength that you've given us that we think we can do something with it. We are nothing. Humble us, Lord. Teach us in your ways, which leads to life. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, we saw the story, didn't we, of the amazing conversion of Saul. Basically, you had this man who was the worst enemy of the church at that time, perhaps ever. He hated Christ and he hated everybody who took the name of Christ, so much so he was willing to go to great efforts and go find them and hunt them down and carry them off to jail. But it was precisely at this point, right, the point that his hatred for Christ and Christians was at a fever pitch, that Christ came by his grace and mercy and saved Paul on that Damascus road and radically converted him. He reached down and plucked him out from that road and made him his own, right? He made this man who was his enemy now his servant. And that's what we saw. We saw God miraculously convert Saul. Now, as we turn to our passage today, right, we get to see, right, what it looked like after Saul was converted. Because that's what we have. We have a description of Saul's life immediately after and actually a good time after, as we'll talk about, after his conversion. So one of the questions our text is going to answer for us is, what does it look like when a person's converted? Right? Because that's what we see here, is we see exactly what happens with Saul once he's converted. See, the first story last week was his conversion and how God does the work. Now we're going to see what it looks like when God has done a work in a man. What happens? What do we see? All right? Because what we're going to see as we look is we see a man who's changed. We look and we see a man in a life that's nothing like the life before. It's completely different, so much so people are amazed. But brothers and sisters, what we have to understand is this is what it's supposed to be like in all those God does the work in. Now, it may not be to the same degree as Saul, and we'll get into that as well. Not everybody's the same, but since salvation's a work of God and it's not a work of man, and that work of God is that He changes a person, He gives you a new heart, you're going to see evidences of that change in a person that God has done a work in and God has saved. And of course, the first question you start asking, well, what should you see? Well, to help us that, well, that's what we're going to look at in our passage. And we're going to walk through our passage and we're just going to look at some features of the transformed life as we see them in Saul. Specifically, we're going to look at three features that we see in a transformed life that we see in Saul. And just so you understand, and I think you do, but make sure there's no misunderstanding, this is not supposed to be some exhaustive list. There are many evidences that you can see. These are just the ones that you can easily see in Saul in our passage, okay? So what are these evidences of a transformed life, a changed life that we see in Saul? Well, the very first evidence or feature that we see is Paul now has a desire to be with believers. Paul has a desire to be with believers. Look at the second half of verse 19 and then also verses 26 to 28. What we notice in this passage, if you look at the second half of verse 19, is that we get to see the very first thing that Paul does after his conversion, right? After he's converted and after he's baptized, besides the fact that he ate because he hadn't eaten in 3 days, you know, and he hadn't drank in 3 days, besides that, what do you see? He was with the believed disciples who were at Damascus. Now, what does that mean, he was with the disciples? Well, that means he fell in with them, right? He was with them in their conversations. He was with them in their company. He was with them in their meetings. He was communing with the disciples who were at Damascus. And this wasn't just like a once every once in a while, but it says for several days he was with the disciples. So this was a continuous thing. Now, just so we don't make the mistake and think that this was simply a fact that he liked the people in Damascus, the disciples there, or that this was some quick thing that happened, you know, just out of the overflow of his conversion and the excitement and the joy and was with them, and then later on it faded away. So we don't make that mistake. You look down when he went to Jerusalem, and what do we see? Well, we see the same thing, right? As it says there, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples there, right? Now, well, the imperfect tense of that verb indicates that this was a repeated thing. Paul was trying, and he was trying, and he was trying to be with the disciples, but there was a problem, wasn't there? Because they were well aware who Saul was, the old Saul. They were very hesitant to allow him into the fellowship because they thought this wasn't true. They thought he was just probably trying to get into the body to destroy it from within, right? To find out who the real Christians were. They were resisting his attempts to be in the fellowship. And you can understand this. I mean, my goodness, they probably, they knew of someone who was maybe a family member, a loved one who had been persecuted, drug off to jail by Saul, or they themselves had been, right? Saul had done much damage, so you understand why he did it, right? But the point is, that didn't stop Saul. He kept trying to associate with these believers because that's what he wanted to do. Now, eventually, he did acquire fellowship, right? Why? Because of Barnabas. Barnabas comes alongside Saul, right? And he actually takes him under his wing, and then he takes him to the apostles and vouches for Saul, and then Saul is brought into the fellowship because of the work of Barnabas. Now, there you see Barnabas again, the second time we've seen him in the Scriptures, living up to his name. You know, it means son of encouragement. And here is Saul encouraging a believer with Saul with doing this work. Now, this is a side note from where we're going in this sermon, but the church could always do and use more Barnabases in the fellowship, right? Could always use those who would look to those who are on the fringes or the outside of the fellowship, it seems, and go to them and get to know their story and bring them on into the fellowship. Now, you know, we all know, don't we? We've all probably tried to have been in a place where we're attempting to join a fellowship, and it's not always the easiest thing to do. And how much easier would it be if we had a Barnabas to come to us and come alongside us and bring us all the way in? Now, don't get me wrong. This takes discernment, and Barnabas had to have great discernment with Saul, right? Is this thing true, right? What's really going on here? So it took a spirit-filled man to do this, to have great discernment. That's why he took him to the apostles first after he had done that. But my point is to see Barnabas and to learn the value of taking time out to go to someone that you can see that's needed to be brought into the fellowship and get to learn their story, get to learn what's true in them, and then be their encourager and their advocate to bring them on to fellowship. I think we could all learn from this example. Me first, okay? I'm not pointing at anybody. I'm just saying we could all learn from this example. Now back to the point. Saul, obviously, right, first in Damascus, and then you see it later on in Jerusalem, and you see it everywhere in the book of Acts if you go through it, and then in all the Hivist writings, Saul, wherever he was, always desired to be with the believers. Now think about that. Who was this man before? He was a man that hated Christians, right? He just wanted to take them all to jail or to put them to death or, you know, to persecute them. And now he wants to be with them. These he once hated, now he loves. And because he loves them, he wants to be with them. And as Matthew Henry said, he probably also found that when he was with them, he grew in knowledge and grace. And because he wanted to grow in knowledge and grace, he wanted to be with them all the more, right? So you see this change in a man who hated Christians, and now he wants to be with them wherever he goes. And brothers and sisters, the point is this is a mark of any person God's done a work in. When God saves someone, you have now a desire to be with believers. And the reasons are the same. Because when you're saved, God's people become your people. Because you love God, you love His people. And if you love His people, you want to be with His people. How would it work out if you told your spouse, I love you, but I don't want to spend any time with you? That wouldn't go over very well, would it? See, we all automatically know the disconnect with that. Well, it's the same disconnect when it comes to believers. I love you, but I don't want to spend any time with you. There's a disconnect there. We know that's not true. Because you now love God, you love His people, and therefore you want to be with His people. And also, it's true, God's people want to grow in knowledge and grace because we want to become more like Christ. And what we'll find out as we associate with God's people who are Spirit-filled, we will also grow in knowledge and grace because we're with them, don't we? And when we're not with them, we all these past few weeks should have felt that. We're not growing in knowledge and grace the way we were when we were with each other, right? It was harmful. I can attest to that. In my own life, it was harmful. And therefore, I know it's probably harmful to most of you because we weren't growing in knowledge and grace as we do when we're with each other. So because of that, that's what we'll want. We'll want to be with believers, right? So let me expand on this just a little bit, if you'll bear with me. I want to put this out there, first of all, to those who never want to be with believers yet proclaim to be of Christ. I'm just going to give you a warning. If that's true, you never want to be with believers, but yes, I believe and follow Jesus, you're probably not saved. Because God's going to give you a heart and desire to be with His people. If you'd rather, well, let's put it this way. If you just as soon be with the people of the world, or maybe even prefer the company of the world, then you're probably still one of the world. Right? Remember what God does when He saves you? Takes you out of the world. Right? If you were of the world, but you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world. If you're still of the world, you love the world. You want to be with the world. But when He takes you out, who do you want to be with? You want to be with believers, right? So let this be a warning. If you never want that, something is very, very wrong, at least, okay? Now, I also want to address, you know, the next level. There's another level where it's not always, but it's there's this up and down pattern. Right, for all of life, right? I want to be with the believers and I don't want to be with the believers. And I want to be with the believers and I don't want to be with believers. And I'm not talking about the blips on the radar where you don't want to be. I'm talking about this as a pattern. It waxes and it wanes your desire, right? Doesn't necessarily mean you're not a believer. Now, if the only reason you ever do want to be with believers and to go to be with believers is because it's out of duty and it's a drudgery, then some of it very well may be that you also are not a believer, right? Because again, it's about what does the heart want? God does a work in the heart. But if it's an honest waxing and waning in the heart, like I want to, and then I don't, you know, I want to address that when you don't and it's consistent. And I want to be gentle here because I know it's a struggle with many, many. But I don't do you any favors by never speaking of it. When that's the case, something's amiss. What's amiss? It could be several things. One of the big ones is probably our love for God is not what it should be at the moment, right? When I love God, I want to be with His people because that's where God's presence is strongest is when His people are gathered. When I don't, when there's something wrong with my relationship with God, I push His people away because I don't want to be with God. What the issue is specifically, I would have no idea. You know, I know my own heart just trying to plumb it. That's very hard to find out, right? Because if I've fallen into that, oh, yeah. And I know, you know, I've learned enough now to go, something's wrong with me and God because, you know, I'm not desiring to be with His fellowship. So when that happens, what you want to do is you want to go get right with God. And you want to go rekindle the love, right? You want to, like he tells the, Jesus tells the church at Ephesus, return. You've forgotten your first love. Go to your first love. And then that will affect your love. That's always the way it is, right? You want to love your neighbor? You want to know, love fellow believers? You got to love God. If you don't love God rightly, all this love for others will be wonky, right? It'll be wonky. It won't be according to the wisdom of the Lord. It'll be your own wisdom. You got to have the love of God first. So always check that. And then there's another one, right? I think that one of the things that affects us, and there's these times of where we're really, and many struggle with this. I want to be gentle with this as I can, but it's real. It's just like there's, you know, I think we'd be surprised how many do. Maybe a majority do, on and off. It's just social anxiety stuff. Just wanting to be with people, period. And that affects our desire to be with the body. This is real stuff, isn't it? This is real. What's going on there? Well, I think a lot of times it may be just that fear overtakes our faith. Right? What do I mean by that? Well, faith means I hear God's word and I believe it and I trust it and therefore I follow through with it. Well, what does God tell us about the body? It's His means of grace for us, for our good, so that we might grow in knowledge and grace and in wisdom in Christ. And when I reject that because of fear of whatever, then my fears overcome my faith. I'm not trusting the Lord in it enough to overcome the fear that comes with what if, right? And then there's many aspects to this. Another aspect is in that time, you're not finding your well-being in Christ, right? You're finding your well-being in what others think of me. And so that overrides your well-being in Christ. Again, this is multifaceted. You'd have to get deep into this stuff to really address all the heart problems, but I just want to begin to address them. These are the things that are taking place in the heart, because what God does when He saves a person is He gives you desire to be with the believers. And when our heart's right with God, we're right with believers. When it's not right with God, we're not right with believers. Does that make sense, brethren? So it doesn't do any good not to talk about these things. We all struggle to some degree at some time, right? And so the important thing is not to just, not think about it. No. Let's take it to the Lord and let Him do a work in us, right? He's going to do the work. So I'm saying all this group that we're talking about, I'm not saying you're not necessarily unsaved. You may be, I don't know. But you very well could be, and you're just struggling in these areas, okay? And may God do the work. And I know that I can talk personally of this. I've experienced all this and still do from time to time, right? So I have to work through these with the Lord. He's the answer, though. The answer's not ignoring it. He's the answer, okay? So we see this first change. It's just a general feature of a transformed life. You go from somebody that, those Christians are crazy, or I hate those Christians, to I don't want to be with them. Them's my people now, right? Them's my people, because they are, all right? So, first mark. Second one, second feature. You see Saul, when you look at his life, you see a desire, actually a great desire, to make Christ known. Do you see that? Look at verses 20 to 22. And then you look at 28 and the first half of 29, right? But we've got these two situations going here, and I'm always trying to blend them. You've got the Damascus, and then you've got the Jerusalem story that's going on. And then, you know, in the Damascus again, what you see, what does Saul do immediately after his conversion? Besides the fact that he ate, and then besides the fact that he was with the believers, he immediately begins to make Christ known in the synagogues. Immediately. He begins to preach that Jesus is the Lord. That means he's God. I used to say that this is heresy. We've got to put all these people to death. Now I say he's God. Why? Because he met God. And now he knows God. And now he has a desire to make God known. Now when this happened, it amazed everybody that were there. Do you see that? They were amazed. Now why were they amazed? Because it was the exact opposite of what they expected to see from this man they knew as Saul, right? Why did Saul come to Damascus? To come to the synagogues and to hunt out any Christian he could find so that he could take them back to Jerusalem and put them in jail. And now this man is doing the exact opposite. He's now preaching the Christ that he was persecuting. He's proclaiming the same Christ that these people he was after are proclaiming. And so when they saw this, they were most likely in shock to see such a change in a man and upon the mind of a man. Probably, I would say this was an evidence of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that was greater than all the physical miracles on the physical body that they had seen by these apostles. This was a miracle that goes, that has to be a work of God. Nothing else can explain that. You know, Matthew Henry said, to see the work of God on a mind of a man that great is greater evidence of God than a man speaking in tongues. And I agree with that, right? Because that man has been changed. This is not just some supernatural act of power that you see and it's here and it's gone. This is a change that happened in this man. And it was a lasting change in this man. Right? Notice it says he was strengthened in it. Strengthened in what? In declaring Christ. He was strengthened in that so much so then he began debating the Hellenists and they were confounded. Right? This man, it makes sense that God could turn this man. He had a great education in the Scriptures, and then all of a sudden when God turned the light on, and like it's all about Jesus, they didn't stand a chance against this man, right? And that's exactly what God did through Saul. And not only did it last there, he went on to Jerusalem. What did he do once he got in with the believers? It took a while, right? But once Barnabas did the work by God, you know, in him, what did he begin doing there? He began proclaiming the Lord boldly while he was in Jerusalem. And I want you to know that this was probably about 3 years after his conversion in Damascus. Probably 3 years. See, what most scholars believe, and if you go back and read it, it makes perfect sense. There's a story that Paul gives in Galatians where he talks about going to Arabia and being alone with God for 3 years to be prepared for ministry. Most scholars believe that 3 years took place between verse 22 and verse 23. Verse 23 says, and when many days had elapsed. Well, yes, many days had elapsed. And you go look at that story in Galatians, and it says, after those 3 years, he went back to Damascus, and then he went on to Jerusalem. Matches up perfectly. So this wasn't, again, Paul was not a plant that popped up and then faded away quickly. No, this was a lasting, transforming work where this man wanted to make Christ known, right? Why? Because he now knew Christ. He now loved Christ. And he had a desire of a heart to make the one who had saved him by grace, right? But if anybody knew grace, Saul did, and he always proclaimed, and he said, I want you all to know about him. This is what happened to Saul. And to some degree, this is what should happen to all believers. When God's done a work in you, hear me what I'm saying. You should now have a desire to make the one who saved you known. Now, I'm not saying he's going to turn us all into lions like Saul, right? I'm not saying he's going to turn us all into this apostle to the Gentiles, this missionary who, you know, was used by God in such a mighty way that, you know, the Roman Empire was taken down through, you know, all the work that was done through him and of course, all the others that God used at the same time. I'm not saying that every Christian is turned into Saul. I'm not saying that. But every Christian, right, has now a changed heart. And part of that changed heart is they want to make Christ known because he is the one who has saved them by grace and he is worthy to be made known. He is worthy to be glorified. This goes back to what we're talking about in Sunday school. What's the purpose of saving us? To glorify his name. How do we glorify his name? By making him known. And so we want to make him known. Does he make us all preachers? No. But he does make us all witnesses to the point that we speak the name of Christ to others because we want Christ known. So brothers and sisters, when God's done a work in us, he changes the desires of our heart, right? Not only do we now desire to be with his people, but we desire to make him known. Now it brings us to the last one. This last feature that I want you to see. This isn't a desire. It's a result of the desire that we've already seen. And that's this. A feature of the transformed life is he's hated by the world. Kind of like we talked about last week. But you see, don't you, if you look at verses 23 to 25, and then you look at verses 28 to 31, 29 to 31. What was the result of Saul in both of these cases. They wanted to kill him. You notice that? Both in Damascus and then in Jerusalem, different groups of believers. But as Saul was boldly proclaiming the Christ, they wanted to kill him, just like with Stephen. If they couldn't beat him, they weren't going to join him. They were going to kill him. They were going to shut it up. They wanted Saul put to death. Now, what was the result with Saul both times? Well, we see that both times he escaped. The Lord provided a way of escape both times so that he could go and do what? Go and minister in other places, right? Let this be an encouragement to all of us. Until God's work for us is done, He's going to protect us from our enemies, right? Saul was not going to be taken out any more than Christ was going to be taken out a moment before the time when he was done using him for his glory. So that's the same it is with all of us. But back to the point. The point is, Saul was hated now by the world. The people he used to fall in with, right? These were his people. The Hellenistic Jews were his people. And he was the one, isn't this a change? The hunter has become the hunted. The hater has become the hated. And why? Because he proclaimed Christ. And you see, the hatred is so intense against Saul because he proclaimed Christ like none other at that time, right? I mean, the church of Jerusalem had to send him away, so we got to get some peace. Saul, we got to send you to Tarsus, right? Well, it's because he proclaimed Christ boldly. And it goes back to last week when I was talking about the degree to which we bear Christ's name will be the degree to which we will suffer and be hated. And you see that with Saul. So my point is this, is again, we're not all Sauls. We're not all lions where we're debating the Hellenistic Jews in the open square, so they're ready to kill us right there. But if we have been changed, desires of our heart have changed, and we will be proclaiming Christ. We will be bearing Him out in word and in deed. And when we do that, we will be hated. Jesus said, right? If you were of the world, what will the world do? The world's going to love you. He said, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore what? The world hates you. Jesus says it's kind of a correlation. If you're of the world's going to love you. But if you're not of the world, Jesus actually chose you out of the world and made you His own, the world's going to hate you. So the question then becomes, how's the world feel about me? Now, I'm not, you know, the question is, does the world love me? Does the world, the mantra of the world, you know where the world stands? Just, you know, turn on your TV, your computer, your phone, social media. You know what? There's the world. The voices of the world are strong. Does the world love you? Are you, you know, is that part of you? Or does the world hate you because you stand in Christ and you speak of Christ and you live for Christ? Not because you're a jerk. There are many easy ways to make the world hate you too, right? Not talking about those. How about, does the world hate you because of who you are in Christ? Jesus said this is the case. So we have to honestly look at how the world feel about me. Saul was a man who was completely changed on the road to Damascus. He went from being a man who persecuted Christians and hated Christians to being a man who loved Christians and wanted to be with them. Man. He was a man who hated Christ and wanted to shut the gospel up. He did not want to hear it, and he would do anything to shut it up. He'd go to other cities to shut it up. And now he became a man who could not speak it enough. Man. And then he also became a man who hunted Christians to now who was the hunted. Completely changed. May not be to the same degree that Saul is. Again, he's that shining example of grace in the Scriptures, right? Of a man who was changed. But if Christ has come and done a work in us, he's changed us. This is what he does. So the question always comes back to, have I been changed? Has God done a work? Am I different? You can't meet Christ and not know it. It's like getting run over by that log truck. Saul got run over by a log truck. All right? You tell me you got run over by a log truck and you walk in, you don't look any different than you did before, I'm going to say you're a liar. It's the same thing. If you've had a collision with the Christ, you're different. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us, show us by your grace what we need to understand in this, Father. Help us to glorify your name, to know, Lord, if we are different, it's because of you. We didn't change ourselves. We are not better than this. We are sinful, wicked people without you. And it's only because of what you do that will change a man's heart and therefore change us. So if we've been changed, then praise you, Lord Jesus, for what you alone can do. Father, if we're sitting here and, Lord, we've often had doubts and wonder, do I truly know Jesus? And, Lord, show them through your word, not through words of man, anything I say, but you show them through the power of your Spirit in your word, Lord. Has there been change in the heart? Have they come to truly know you? And show them the truth. Reveal what's true. Lord, we never know what to do unless we know what's true. So, Lord, we're asking you for to continue to reveal truth in all of us and all our hearts so we can know what step to take in faith. Lord, perhaps some people here need to take the first step in faith towards you because they've never really met you. May you show that. And then, Lord, for people here who know they don't know you, Lord, they know they don't profess you, may you show them the glory of who Christ is, the glory that he paid the price for their sins, and it's through that glorious sacrifice that they can be made right with you and they can be changed. They can't change themselves, but you can. Lord, do a work. May your grace come in a mighty way and glorify your name, the purpose of all things, to glorify Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.